scripture today, this morning, is 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 12 through 20, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1314 in the Pew Bible. First Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has raised up the Lord, who will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, it says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We ask the Lord's blessing upon reading his holy word. Paul goes a little bit further here. He started talking about sexual immorality in the first part of the chapter, and he moves on here, taking it just a little bit deeper, because here he's not just dealing with sexual immorality so much as he's starting to hit at something, a bigger problem that begins to develop itself in the church of Corinth. As I mentioned last week, the church of Corinth had a chance of becoming really Greek. And so here you also had this Greek chain of thought that was coming in. With the Jew, a human being, in their thoughts, with the Jewish people, their thoughts of the human being is that the human being is a triune person. A human being is body, soul, and spirit, and they are inseparable. They are together. A person's personality comes out of the combination of their body and their soul and their spirit. Now, the body was temporary, the soul and the spirit would be eternal, but they were all together. They were all one. You could not separate them out. In the Greek thought of the day is that a man or a person was body and spirit. They didn't put a whole lot of emphasis on the soul part of it themselves. And to them, they were separate entities. The body was separate from the spirit. And therefore, you could do things in the body. And their line of thinking here was is that you could do things in the body and it didn't affect your spirit. And so it was all right to go out and do anything you wanted to do because it was not going to affect the spirit at all. Now, there was two lines of thought with this. And for some of them, they would be very ascetic, and they would try to control both their body and spirit, and some of them would be very libertine, and they, hey, my spirit is separate from my body, doesn't matter what I do to my body, it's not going to affect my spirit. Whatever I do to this thing is temporary here, it's not going to matter with my spirit here. So it doesn't matter what I do, I'm okay. And then you bring into it Christianity. You bring into it grace. You bring into it the redemption. You bring into it the remission of sin. You bring all this thing into it. And what was happening in the church at Corinth was that they were saying, I'm saved by grace, so it really doesn't matter what I do. I can do anything because I'm free. I'm free from all this. God has freed me from all this. He's made me free. I'm no longer in bondage to
sin because God has made me free through the grace of Jesus Christ, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Now, this is the very beginning of all this. It didn't really culminate itself for about another 100 years, but this was the beginning of everything that was going on here. And so what you had going on was especially a lot of the Greek people who were in the church at Corinth, well, you had the same thing that was kind of going on with Israel and Judah all the time through the kings and the separations of the kingdom. And that was that you had these two lines of thought that were trying to work together. And that was that if you read in Kings and you read in Chronicles, and he would talk about bad kings of Israel. All the bad kings were in the northern kingdom. And the bad kings in Judah. And a few good kings. And you would say that the good kings, like Hezekiah and Josiah, they would go and they would cleanse out all the high places where the altars to Baal and the altars to the other gods were. But under the bad kings, they would bring back these altars. And a lot of times we don't think about it this way, but even in the temple itself, on the temple mound itself, there would be an altar to Baal and the altar to God. And a lot of times we were talking about that as a good king, like Hezekiah or one of the other good kings would come to close back, maybe with another good king, when they would come. And they would do this with cleansed high places, right? What that meant was they took the altar of Baal out of the temple. The only one who cleansed all the high places was the last good king that Judah had, and that was Josiah. And by that time, God had already had enough of this situation. He'd already decided. He told Hezekiah that it's over. Once you're dead, I'm going to bring the judgment. But what they would do, you see, is on the high places, especially the high places, and we talked about this before, where they go out and they would take this grain and they would be separating the grain from the husks. And they'd always do it on a hillside so the breeze from the Mediterranean Ocean would come, and as they would shake it, then the husk would be lighter than the grain, heads of grain would be blown away, and you had these floors there. And on the outside of that, they would have an altar to God, where once the harvest was over with, they would make it a place, an altar, a place of sacrifice to God. But right next to it would be an altar to whatever God they were. So we're playing both sides against the other. That's what they were doing. When we went this year, we went up to the very northern part of Israel on our visit. We went to Tel Dan, and you can stand on part of what Tel Dan is, and you look over to Syria, look over to Lebanon. And at the very tallest part of the city, there was the altar to Yahweh. And then about, 20 feet, 30 feet from it, and about 20 feet higher elevation, the highest elevation, was the altar of Baal. They were playing it again. That's what the priests were doing. They were coming in and Paul preached them the gospel of grace, and they were saying, we have grace. Man, we can do anything we want to. We're saved. We're redeemed. Our bodies don't matter. It's only the spirit that matters. We do whatever we want to with our bodies, and the spirit don't matter. Because the spirit's not going to be affected by our bodies. That's what they were thinking. That was something that was prevalent in the church. So Paul starts out this section saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be controlled by any of them. And then he gets into it. He talks about sexual immorality. Now, the Greek word that is translated as sexual immorality here, which is really three or four Greek words. And what they mean is any form of sexual conduct that is outside the covenant bonds of marriage according to God. Any form. Anything. You name it, if it's not part of a marital covenant that God ordained, then it's sexual immorality. And he talks about the body. And the Greek word that he uses here for the body is the Greek word that includes body, soul, and spirit, the entire body. He is telling them that the entire body, you can't separate it out. That the body is an entirety into itself. That when he says body, he's talking about the body. He's talking about the soul. He's talking about the spirit. He says the body. The body. That the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And here, the Greek word that is translated Lord means master of all. Literally translated, master of all. Now the body, soul, and spirit is not for sexual immorality, but for the master of all. And the master of all is for the body. And then he talks about here, he says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. And what's interesting here is that he uses two different words for raising up. He says that God has raised up the Lord. And this particular word for raising meant to rise up from lying down, which gives you the emphasis of sleeping, arousing someone from sleep. Now, Jesus started this. And if you'll notice in reading your Bible that when Jesus talked about someone being dead, he would say that they were asleep. He never used the word dead except one time. And that was when he told his disciples, we need to go to Bethany, because Lazarus is asleep. And his disciples say, well, if he's asleep, why do we have to go to Bethany? You know, leave him alone. He'll get well. And finally, Jesus would get through their head and say, he's dead, idiots. He's dead. We've got to go and make him back to life. But any other time, he talked about asleep. Asleep. When he went in to raise up Jairus' daughter, what was he told the people when he walked into the house? He said, she's just sleeping. And of course, they laughed at him. And of course, he had them all put out. So it's just him, James, and John, the mother and father, and Peter, James, and John, and the mother and father in there in the room. Paul. You read all his letters. He never talks about a person dying or a person being dead. He says they are asleep. And he does it here when he talks about God raising up Jesus Christ. And he doesn't use the word for raising from the dead. He uses the word raising from sleep. And he does that for a reason. Because the scriptures promised us in the prophecy that Jesus would not see corruption. A dead person sees corruption. But Jesus would not see corruption. So he doesn't use that. Even though Jesus was dead and he was 3 days in the tomb, the promise that he didn't see corruption, Paul does not use that. But when he talks about us, he uses a completely different Greek word, which means to be raised from the dead. God, who both raised up the Lord, will also raise us up by his power. And then he goes on to tell us, don't you know? Don't you know that you are part of Christ's body? Don't you understand that you are part of Christ's body? You are part of the church. How can I take part of Christ's body and join it with a harlot? Then he gives a double negative. Ume. In English, we have to put it like certainly not, definitely not. But in the Greek, it's ume. Which means no, never. Not even a chance, not even a possibility. That can never happen. And then he quotes from Leviticus here. About man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife and then becoming one flesh. He says, don't you know that when you have immoral sexuality with a harlot, that you become one with him? How can someone who is part of Christ's body become one with a heart? And then he says, but he who is joined to the Lord will be one in spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. And it's interesting here. But he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And here again, in the Greek, Paul uses two different words for sex. Basically, what he's saying, little translation here is, he who commits sexual immorality is a flee every sin. And here the first sin is hematobusa, which means mistake. A little translation of mistake. Every mistake that a man does outside the body, it affects outside. It's outside. If we lie, it really doesn't affect the body. If we steal, it really doesn't affect our body. If we covet something, it really doesn't affect our body. If we hate, it really doesn't affect our body. Even if we kill, it doesn't really affect our body. Every mistake that we do like that, but sin, sexual immorality, and the Greek word for sin here is the Greek word hotetanos, which means to miss the mark. And that's the word that you will find probably 85% of the time for sin in the Bible. Missing the mark. Misses the mark against our body. That it hurts our body. And then he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, that God's Holy Spirit resides within you? Do you not know that it's not just your spirit, but it's God's Holy Spirit that dwells inside you, that you're the temple of God? And it's his spirit. And it's his power. It dwells within you. And it comes from God. And he says, and you're not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Christ. The imagery here is the language that Paul is using is the slave and the slave market. Where the slave is up there and standing on the slave market. You know, we've seen it in the movies like Spartacus and stuff like that, you know. Of course, it's been cleaned up a whole lot. Because the slave didn't stand up there with a robe or a dress or anything. No, the slave stands up there, he's totally naked, so the people who can buy can see if there's any, or her, any defects or anything in the slave. He says, you have been redeemed. You're not your own. You're not. You have been redeemed. You have been redeemed by a price. We know that price is Christ's finished work on the cross. That we're not our own. That our body is something that is whole, that our body is something that is all there together. So therefore, with our bodies, we're not supposed to go out and to join ourselves and immoral acts, but instead with our bodies, we're to go out and use them so that we may glorify God. Give Him all the honor, all the glory, all the esteem. Glorify Him. In a way, the Corinthians aren't a whole lot different than we are here today. The Lord has really been placing on my heart the true meaning of holiness and what it is to be holy. The true meaning of righteousness and what it means to be righteous and the true meaning of what it means to follow. And in both of those, there's this sanctification and all that. There's this separation out, and it keeps popping up in my mind in different things that I read. We live in a world where we have our everyday life, our work life, our family life, and we have our spiritual life. And when we're at church or when we're around people from the church, you know, we put on our church clothes. When we're at work, we have on our work clothes. When we're at a party or some type of event, we have on our party clothes. And we don't want the two to meet. We don't even want the two to come in contact with one another. I can remember 30 years ago, 35 years ago, when the Charismatic movement moved in. And part of it was the Charismatic movement's fault because the Charismatic movement got hung up on tongues and everybody was afraid, scared to death of tongues, and they didn't want to talk like idiots, they thought. So there's an oppression of the Holy Spirit. Fear almost. And the Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we are given the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And then we read the Psalm where David is saying, it doesn't matter where I go, you are with me. If I go into heaven, you're there. If I go into the depths of hell, you're there. If I'm in the middle of the sea, you're there. If I'm on top of the mountain, you're there. We want to Lord, I'm about to go into this bar here. You just wait for me. I'll come out eventually. You separated out. Our secular life from our spiritual life. Paul says, involved with the problem. There's no such thing as two lives. There's no such thing as a separation of body and spirit. There's no such thing as separation of body, soul, and spirit. They're all three together. God has redeemed all three, and He's given you His Holy Spirit to live within you. He's given you His power. He's given you His power to become a part of something bigger than yourself. Be a block in His temple. A part of His kingdom. The fact is, as we studied last week, we are a part of His kingdom. Still living in the world, but not of the world. So Paul continues on this vein, hoping that the Corinthians will see who they really are.